Good morning. Before we open in prayer, I just wanted to make a quick announcement that was not mentioned concerning our brother Orville Rogers. They had a graveside service on Friday, which I attended with our brother Bob. But there's also a service at the Good News Bible Chapel on May 3rd at 10 a.m., which is a Saturday. And the Good News Bible Chapel is located at 235 West Street in Attleboro, Massachusetts. And those of you that knew Orville may want to attend, and I just thought I would make that announcement. And before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before thy throne knowing that of ourselves, we are helpless and we can do nothing. So we seek thy strength, thy courage, the leadership of thy Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to instruct us, that we may in some small measure conform more to thy lovely Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning's message is entitled, Thou Shalt Love. And I have several readings, and we'll begin with the first reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And beginning with verse 1. And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. It is a landmark chapter of Old Testament theology and is a very favorite of mine. Beginning at verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now turn with me to the book of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the garden, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And our last reading is in the New Testament, letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, a classic chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. In both Exodus and Deuteronomy, we have specific directives to God's chosen people to love God. Not because they were brought out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. Not because they were redeemed by the blood on the two side posts and the upper doorpost. Not because they were separated from Egypt by that miraculous event of crossing the Red Sea. Certainly, these would be sufficient reasons for them to love God. Not to mention the wonders and marvelous events that took place even prior to these events during those 10 plagues. They were sheltered, protected. You recall that Joseph provided a specific parcel of land for them in Goshen. And during those plagues, they were protected. These would be sufficient reasons. But there's a more important reason. Because the Lord God is a passionate God. And the Lord loved them. The Lord loved them. And he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto their fathers. And he is a God of promise. Our brother Bob reminded us of that last week. It is his love for us that we should love God. For love is relational. Love in isolation is no love at all. How was this love to be expressed? The scriptures are very clear in Deuteronomy. With all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And this was addressed to the children of Israel. But beloved, it is addressed to each and every one of us that we should love our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our might. Here the term all is being underscored. It is to have you grasp the love of God that he has for his people, that he has for us. To have that love permeate our entire being, the fabric of our hearts. And when this is established, and only when this is established, can we reciprocate that love as a sweet savor to God. Here you have the dynamics of love, of receiving and giving, giving and receiving. It is that wonderful divine flow that God has allowed. The priority of a believer's life is not obedience. It is not service. It is not doctrine. These are very important. In fact, indispensable, but not supreme. Love is. When we are moved by love from the depths of our being, all the rest becomes easy. Solomon, in his wisdom and understanding, knew this very well. He stated, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart." Proverbs 3:3. Further, the Lord God instructed his people to diligently teach their children all of God's commandments, statutes, and precepts. They were to continuously talk to their children when they were sitting, walking, at bedtime, when they awoke. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." I had the privilege of visiting our brother Orville Rogers several times. And he's a dear brother that I first met when I was a teenager, when he was a member of this assembly. And when we visited him at Linden Pond, he lived in apartment 311. The first thing that struck me was this lovely plaque to the left of the door. And it was a plaque of Psalms 91. It gave testimony to who he is. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This blessed psalm is a psalm of protection, of comfort, of security. I will always remember that plaque. The psalmist, another portion, offers the same sentiments. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now they would to teach their children these things, to ensure the continuity of God's presence, of his blessings in their lives from one generation to another. And here, brothers and sisters, I must, in truth, tell you that I was amiss as a father on this point. I did not sit, walk with my children and speak about the Lord. But nevertheless, in my brokenness, the Lord continues to bless me and to use me. And the children of Israel, and this is one of the reasons that I immensely enjoy reading their history and their ways, and why I enjoy the Psalms, because they're so much like me. Despite God's instructions, provisions, protection, and abiding, you recall that he dwelt with them 40 years in the wilderness through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Even their shoes and clothing waxed not for 40 years. Yet they became rebellious, stiff-necked, and an idolatrous people. Have we learned the lesson? Or is modern man in this 21st century also rebellious, stubborn, idolatrous? Sadly, more so than the children of Israel. Today, the most idolatrous object of worship in the U.S., if not the entire industrialized world, is money. It is what we have come to know in our country as capitalism. I am not going to dwell on it. I just wanted to mention it in passing. Idolatry does not have to have an object such as a statue, as I thought when I was a young man. It could be many things. Anything that substitutes and takes place of our Lord Jesus Christ and becomes paramount in one's life is an idolatrous act. So not only were the children of Israel rebellious, stiff-necked, and idolatrous, but ultimately, in the fullness of time, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Here we should remember that the Lord God does not think like us, and his ways are not our ways. He is a God of promise, and he is not through with Israel. Now we move over and draw our attention to the Songs of Songs. In the book, Song of Solomon, we see love again displayed by our Creator God. The interpretation of this romantic portion of Scripture has several levels. Some Christians interpret this book as an allegory of God's love for His people. More to the point, our Lord Jesus Christ's love for His bride, the church. Here we have the Father's love gift of His beloved Son to us. And we, as believers, are a love gift to Christ as His bride. This is a divine marriage which will be consummated from everlasting to everlasting. We were created for this divine romance. Ponder this precious, divine, glorious love relationship when you become despondent and your heart will be made aright. It will be restored. Others can find the romantic love in the Book of Solomon as purely erotic within God's covenant of a marriage relationship. The question arises, why can it not be both? We have a God that is a passionate God. He is a jealous God. He is a God of anger because of sin. He's a God of judgment, but He's also a God of love. And that love that He has placed in us is both erotic, that is, causing sexual arousement, and divine. The first is purely physical, and the latter is spiritual. Here, this divine love is a calling cry of our hearts that draws us near to our Lord Jesus Christ, to God Himself. Augustine stated centuries ago, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our heart is restless till we repose in Thee." Note that both, that is the physical and divine loves, involve passion, intimacy, care, sacrifice, service, and an unceasing labor and devotion. They both involve communion as well as union. And as we all know, the source of all love is from God. And John would say that that source is love. God is love. God knows more about love than we could ever imagine. God commanded and promised to Abram, later to be called Abraham, was that his seed would be as the dust of the earth, innumerable, Genesis 13:16. This promise was fulfilled. Surely, this would involve a great deal of erotic love, if you prefer lovemaking, and would not occur in vacuum. Furthermore, and this is not widely thought of, that romantic love within the confines of marriage has the primary function of bearing offsprings and union. Now you ask, what about pleasure? Pleasure is very much a part of romantic love, but is not the primary product, but rather the byproduct. Often we confuse the two and focus merely on the pleasure. And not that pleasure should not be desired. To the contrary, it is God's design that pleasure is to be desired. But fundamentally, it is an added gift from God, and once again, is a byproduct and not a prime product. Our Heavenly Father would have us focus on what it means for man and woman to become one flesh. It is not merely a physiological union, a coupling of two bodies, if you will, but a unity of mind, soul, and spirit between lovers. It is a merging of two lives in their total makeup. It is, as it were, a prototype whereby God would have us learn that greater union with Himself, with His beloved Son, and with Christ's holy bride, His church, which we are partakers. Peter rightly states, above all else, have fervent love among yourselves. Above all else. Love, you see, is so significant that all else falls short. Do you see the supremacy of love above all else in your life? And now we turn to Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Can we add anything further that has not been already said about this chapter? Surely we have heard Paul's voice many times. Have we exhausted love's capacity as it unfolds in this chapter? Love can never be exhausted, for its breadth, its depth, its expansiveness is immeasurable and beyond comprehension because it is rooted in the infinite, which is our Creator God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Implicit in this chapter is the question, what is the supreme gift that the spiritual man or woman can have? Is it eloquence of language, tongues? Is it prophecy, mystery, knowledge, service, sacrifice, even martyrdom? Is it faith? Is it hope? It is clear from our reading that love is the supreme gift to covet. Because in a single word, it is this. It lasts. It lasts. Love never faileth. Note how Paul shows us the transitory nature of all that men in his time thought to be important. But alas, each was fleeting, temporary, and passes away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Paul did not mention money, fame, power, fortune. Much could be said about all of these, but he concentrated on those things that he thought were important in his time. These enumerated things are great things, but not supreme. There are many beautiful, delightful things in this world. They are engrossing. They may even arrest our affections and imagination. Some time ago, our brother Eno loaned me a devotional, and it's entitled The Valley of Vision, and the author with a grateful heart, I'm sure it was after the end of the day, he penned these words, and he entitled this devotional, Evening Praise. I thank thee for the temporal blessings of the world, the refreshing air, the light of sun, the food that renews strength, the raiment that clothes, the dwelling that shelters, the sleep that gives rest, the starry canopy of night, the summer's breeze, the flower's sweetness, the music of flowing streams, the happy endearments of family, kindred, friends, things animate and inanimate, minister to my comfort. My cup runs over. What comfort these blessings bestow upon us. Yet, there is no lasting value to any of them. They are unseen but for a moment, for a season. And John adds his brief commentary, it passeth away. It passeth away. What makes up this lasting and abiding love of which Paul speaks? Here, an author that I enjoyed immensely, Henry Drummond, likens love as a beam of light, and it's white light, as it filters through a crystal prism. And as the light comes out the other end, it shows all of the colors of the rainbow: red, blue, yellow, violet, orange. He calls this the spectrum of love. These are the radiant rays of love. Patience. Love suffereth long. Kindness and is kind. Generosity. Love envieth not. Humility, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Courtesy doth not behave itself unseemly. Unselfishness seeketh not her own. Good temper is not easily provoked. Guilelessness thinketh no evil. Sincerity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. These then, states Mr. Drummond, make up the supreme gift, the stature of the perfect man. And he's referring to none other, the perfect man, than Jesus Christ, who could incorporate and live out all of these radiant aspects and facets of love. Note that Paul here speaks of love not in the abstract, but in terms of everyday experience. Patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, guilelessness, bearing no evil, sincerity. These are acts that each of us can undertake each and every day. These acts of love reflect the delightful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why our beloved Savior was sought after and crowds gathered around him. He displayed kindness, humility, patience, generosity. He fed the multitudes, healed the sick, cast out demons. And Jesus wept and cried aloud, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He loved immeasurably, did he not? Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. He is the embodiment of life. He is the embodiment of truth. What a delight it is to be like him. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. God is love, John would tell us. therefore love. I'm looking at the time. One other aspect I would like to cover is, now, why is it that we should love God? We should love God because He is the lover of our soul. God gave unreservedly His only begotten Son so that we would have relationship and fellowship with Him, so that He could give us life more abundantly, so that He could offer our love, so we could offer our love through our continuous worship of Him. And it has been said that worship is not part of a Christian life. It is the Christian life. So that we could have life eternal. And John 17:3 reminds us, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Further, that we could share His glory now and forevermore. I would charge you to enter into the sanctuary with reverence and tell Him that you love Him for who He is, for His purity, for His mercy and grace, for His love, for His holiness, for His awesome power, for His unfathomable wisdom and knowledge. And Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans 11:33. You will find that this orientation of heart to Him will allow love to blossom with intimacy, communion, holiness, fellowship. This will ultimately prepare you for your service and place in His kingdom as you continue to grow out of this foundation of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy love for us. We thank You, Father, that that love has gotten hold of our hearts and has won us to Thyself. We thank You, Father, for all that You are to us. Now part us with Thy blessing and bring us home safely. And Father, I would mention one other thing. If our brother and his family were offended in any way by anything that was said, may You draw nigh to them. May You bless them, and may You help us to understand one another in this most precious gift that You have given to us, Your love that has made us whole. We pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.